Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together here. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. We ask that Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. And we ask that because of our time with you and the ministry of your Spirit, we will depart more like Christ than we were when we arrived. We beg this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Romans, chapter 13, the first 7 verses. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 1, let's hear the inerrant word of God. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word of God to the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant,
nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis 9, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Genesis chapter 9. Let's hear God's inerrant word. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, our God, we give you thanks for speaking to us through your word. And in this day, even through our confession, as we've read the law of God responsively, we've heard your call to worship and your greeting, the one that was recorded by your apostles. And now we pray that in the remainder of this service, that you would continue to speak to us, fill us with your Spirit, and equip us to understand your word aright, and understanding it aright, that we might live it. I pray you give us wisdom on Tuesday if we haven't voted already. Help us to know to whom we should give our vote, from whom we should withhold it. You have given us, Christians in our land, great power. Most of humanity's history did not have this authority, did not have the franchise. Help us to use our franchise as we would use our prosperity, that is, for Christ and his glory. And for that, we need wisdom. We need a lot of wisdom, Father, and you are the only one who can provide it for us. Now, again, open our senses and open our minds and grant us a will to obey as we come to the Word of God. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. I want us to start with the question of you shall not kill with Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we have God saying, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's a quote from God, but then we have the narrative saying that he did create man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's important wording, because that means the image of God is not maleness. Even though God is used with masculine pronouns, by the way, there are times when he is referred to as a nursing father, and even a, which is just so long in some ways, but also as a mother. Humanness bears the image of God, male and female. And it is that fact that is the basis for the instructions given in chapter 9. We're told in the first four verses that God is now granting, God is now changing the way the world is working because of the flood. The implication seems to be that prior to the flood, animals weren't that afraid of human beings. That seems to be an implication. I'm not saying that's actually the case. It may have been after the garden, but at least at this point, God is making it clear that creatures are going to be afraid of us and dread us. And they do, don't they? Now, you can sometimes domesticate some creatures, and you can sometimes get them sort of tamed. My grandfather, before he died, now maybe it's because they're gray squirrels. They're so much smarter than our red squirrels. But he had the gray squirrels coming to his door and taking a peanut from him. Maybe it's the free food, I'm not sure. But these were wild squirrels. And even after his death, they used to come to the door and look in. Like, hey, where's my peanut? But most squirrels run from you. When I've been doing my laps, I keep running into squirrels, especially into the street with a lot of oaks. And I say, how you doing? You don't have to be afraid, I won't hurt you. They don't believe a word I say. Probably don't understand a word I say either. Animals will be afraid of us, but God also says something else. He now grants. That doesn't mean it didn't happen before, but he now grants eating of animals. It's interesting to note, there is no restriction here. And this is very important, no restriction as for clean or unclean. And what's important about that is that these revelations here take place, and I'm not talking about the book of Revelation, but these particular revelations take place prior to the Mosaic Covenant. Take place with the entire human race, not just with Israel. God grants the right to eat meat, but you shall not eat it with its life, that is, with the blood. And that blood then moves us into a new section. Surely for your lifeblood, verse 5, I demand a reckoning. And this reckoning that is demanded here is found in the Mosaic Covenant as well. In both ways in which it's said here, from the hand of every beast I will require it. Under the Mosaic Covenant, when an animal kills a human being, that animal is slain. And from the hand of man. And in the Mosaic Covenant, that's also repeated. It's not new revelation in the Mosaic Covenant. It is not limited to Israel only, but it is Israel's not exempted from what is applied to the whole human race. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. So there we have this commandment of executing those who've stolen someone else's life. And once again, we're seeing here connections from one covenant to another, or one commandment to another. To murder someone is to steal their life from them. You've taken their everything. And your life is now forfeit. Why? Because that person whose life you have taken is made in the image of God. You have not lifted your hand merely up against another human being. You have lifted up your hand against God, for you have killed his image bearer. Now, this commandment is so important, and the basis for it is so important. The Westminster men did a great job in our larger catechism. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. If I can find my copy. Well, I got the book in front of me, but I won't. What is the sixth commandment? The easy one, of course. Sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? It's following the standard procedure. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. How so? By resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust, taking away the life of any. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit. By the way, I find these latter part, those kind of interesting. Quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit is a duty required with you shall not kill. A sober use of meat, drink. Notice it does not mention Reese's Cups. Meat does not mean flesh of animals. It means food. At least as it was used in the 1600s. Which would have included the flesh of animals, but it also would mean your bread. Some of you eat nasty things like squash. That's meat. Drink, and that does not mean merely alcoholic. Physic. Physic means medicine. I've usually heard the word in context of laxatives. Well, it's not merely a laxative. Sleep, labor, and recreations. And the proof text for that means rest. Charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness. It seems to me I've read that in the New Testament somewhere. Peaceable, mild, and courteous speech and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled. Oh, that's one I don't like. You know, have you heard the expression, I'm a Comanche, I don't... how did it go now? I can't remember. I don't get even. I get revenge. I get one up. My sinful nature doesn't want to be reconciled. My sinful nature wants vengeance several times over. Patient bearing and forgiving of injuries. Requiting good for evil. Comforting and succoring the distressed and protecting and defending the innocent. We could spend weeks with these. We're not. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war or necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. The interesting thing here, to my mind, is human life is so sacred that we are not only required to not take it, but we are also required to take it. Right there in Genesis 9. Human life is so sacred because the second part of verse 6, for in the image of man, of God, he made man. It is so sacred that when someone has taken human life, their life must be taken. And that's not all. There are mentions in the both duties and sins about, the reference in the duties was about the unjust taking away, which tends to the unjust taking away of the life of any. The obvious implication is there is a just taking away. And so in the next phrase, they have by the just defense thereof against violence. And I want to look for the proof text from the next question. Excuse me. My pages are turning too far. Because they spell it out. And to understand that, just turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. Anyone ever heard of the Geneva Conventions? Can't watch a war movie without usually hearing about some reference to the Geneva Convention. That, for example, all soldiers required to give his name, rank, and serial number. And to try to extract anything else is against the Geneva Conventions. The Geneva Conventions outlaw dum-dum bullets. Now, are those bullets fired by dum-dums? No, we call them hollow points or soft tips. I find it very interesting that bullets that may not be used for war, that may not be used for warfare, must be used for hunting. And bullets that may not be used for hunting are the bullets that must be used for warfare. Full metal jacket is the phrase. They don't mushroom as much. And the reason is a nice soft lead bullet does incredible damage. Does disfiguring damage. Of course, the United States has developed technology that gets around that. The M16 bullet tumbles and does the same thing as a dum-dum bullet does. But we haven't violated the Geneva Conventions. Well, the Geneva Conventions and earlier laws of warfare have their origin in this chapter. They were developed, laws of war developed by Christians. The idea of having a law of war from the Middle Ages, as the church, among other things, was trying to restrict what their half-barbarian followers were doing. But here in this chapter, we have instructions about what you may, Israel may and may not do in warfare. They're not allowed to cut down the fruit trees. They are to allow people, once they're outside the land of Canaan, they're to allow them to surrender and not take their lives. They could maintain their lives, maintain their homes. If they did fight, if they did resist, then other things could happen. And there's even a requirement that when it comes to the Canaanites, these rules don't apply. They are to be exterminated. But in this chapter, we have God giving instructions about how war is to be conducted. Because war can be conducted justly. War is a nation defending itself, but there is also a just defense for an individual. And the proof text is found in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2. If a thief is be found breaking up, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now the context talks about nighttime. Someone breaks into your home at night. Remember, this is a day, no electric lights, okay? No street lights, no gas lights. You had basically a little cap of Wesson oil and a wick stuck in it. That's your lamp. And oil is expensive, so when you went to bed, you blow it out. Somebody starts digging a hole in the side of your house. Are they armed? Well, you can't tell because it's dark. You may kill them justly because it's only right and proper to assume that they are armed. To assume that they aren't and they are armed is going to cost human life. The last proof text given for this chapter on the question of defending the innocent refers to oxen who are killing. If an ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Human life is too precious to not defend it. Based on the teachings of the Bible, most states in the United States, because this comes from English common law, which was built on the Bible, most states require you, if you see someone being murdered, to come to their defense. And if you kill the assailant, you have not committed murder. If that's what it takes to stop a murder, then it's just. And if you don't come, in most states in the United States, it's a crime. Accessory to murder. Because you saw it taking place and you did nothing. The Bible teaches us that we may not do that. There is a just or necessary defense. We are duty bound. Not only protect our own lives, but the lives of other people. And it is a sin not to protect our own lives. The proof text that's cited there is Paul to the Philippian jailer. Don't kill yourself. Don't hurt yourself. We're here. Paul is stepping in to prevent a suicide. If he did nothing, he would have sinned. He would have been a murderer. And so would this Philippian jailer. Would have killed himself. I need to take a second, though, because there's a twisting of this. Does anyone remember a man named Paul Hill? Paul Hill was an ordained officer in the OPC and an ordained officer in the PCA. I believe he had been demitted from the ministry when he murdered an abortionist who was not in the act of aborting a baby. And he was executed. And that was a just execution, for he was a murderer. Suppose, though, for the sake of argument, that he comes into an abortion clinic where a baby is being murdered. Does he have the right automatically to whip out his model 1911 and fill that guy full of lead? No. He doesn't. Why? Because there are lesser ways of stopping the murder of the child. If the only way to stop a murder is to kill someone, then that's justified in the act, but there are usually lesser ways. The catechism and the scriptures from which it's derived are not telling us to willy-nilly kill people. What Paul Hill actually did was assume to himself something the Bible only assigns to the state. Remember that passage we read in Romans 13? Where Paul says you need to fear the authority? Why? Because he doesn't have the sword for no reason at all. God has given to him the sword. And that sword is to punish wrongdoers. That's derived also from Genesis chapter 9. Human life is sacred. Because even though we are all sinners and are all fallen, we are all still the image bearers of God. Human life must be protected. Now, the larger catechism, the men who developed this, meet the old Southern Baptist phrase of preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling. Because you did notice about those lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, also means that we are not to have immoderate use of meat, drink, not drink too much. Particularly if it's an alcoholic beverage. But there are other things like sodas. Okay? I've known people to down a whole, I don't know where they could put it, a whole 2-liter bottle. I really do not understand. I've never understood this. My uncles and others would sit and watch a football game and do a 6-pack or a 12-pack of beer. I couldn't drink that much water. I couldn't drink that much Coca-Cola. How can you drink that much beer? And yes, Thanksgiving is coming, and that means we all need to be preparing ourselves so we can gorge ourselves into a coma. But excessive eating does have some nasty benefits, doesn't it? Gluttony, alas, is still a sin. And gluttony is a violation of the sixth commandment. Even too many Reese's cups. I know it's hard to believe. Or too much pecan pie. Janet has been so angry with me this week with the Halloween candy. I don't know where it went. I think the dogs ate it. But this is meddling. I remember many, many times sitting out in the pew when we were fundamentalists and seeing guys preach sermons against smoking and drinking with a waistband that, thank the Lord, mine never got that big. Sometimes, you know, there are physical problems that create that, but a lot of time it's a lack of exercise, pushing away from the table exercise. And it's sin. It's murder. It's slow suicide. And that's meddling, isn't it? Because now they're telling you how to live your life. Too much labor. The Puritans, who were the guys who wrote this stuff, believed in work and working hard. But they didn't believe in what we call being workaholics. They believed in rest as well. And too much rest is not good, and too little rest is not good. Remember in this particular section, they talk about getting sleep. We need your sleep. How many people stay up too late and get up too early? Night after night after night. I think I read somewhere that for every hour of sleep you miss, you lose one IQ point, and some of us can't afford that. And if progressive sleep deprivation prevails, I'm probably room temperature. Brothers and sisters, human life is holy. And I think we need to see, when we study this commandment, not just what am I to do and what am I not to do, but rather also to see that it was perfectly just for the Roman Empire to execute rebels, and it was perfectly unjust to execute Jesus of Nazareth. Because you see, God believes in capital punishment. And he first revealed that capital punishment in Genesis 2. The day that you eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. And Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And he was executed for our sins. It was a crime. It was murder. The nation of Israel was destroyed 40 years later for that murder and their failure to repent of it. The Roman Empire suffered grievously as well, not just in the 60s. But it was a crime to execute Jesus. And yet, thank God for that crime. I think the most amazing thing about our God is He has a way and seems to take a delight in taking that which is evil and turning it upside down and making good out of it. That crime, that murder of Jesus of Nazareth, has given life to those of us who have trusted in Him. And having received that life, we are to keep it. That's what the commandment, the catechism is teaching us. That means I have a responsibility to shrink my waistband. Thank you, Lord. You've helped me do it, not just recently. I have a requirement to get enough sleep. I am a morning person, and I am a night owl, and they don't go together. You can't stay up till 1 o'clock at night and then rise up and see the beauty of that first hour of daylight. It doesn't work real well. We need rest. We need to eat good food, not too much of it. We need to not eat bad food. We need to drink enough. Prevents kidney stones. And also one of the proof texts is Paul telling Timothy to do what? Drink a little wine for your stomach. Not just water. Brothers and sisters, take the time. Every household should have this book. Take the time to look up those proof texts. See how holy human life is and how heavy the burden is that's laid upon us to preserve it. Not just my own, not just my family's. I am obliged to protect them if someone assails our home. I am obliged to protect myself, but I'm also obligated to defend the life of total strangers because they bear the image of God. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have revealed to us in Your Word that You made us male and female in Your image. Not my maleness, but my humanness. My Adamness means I bear the image. But because You also made me a new creature, that image has been renewed and is still being renewed. Therefore, while I am a sinner and still fail to conform to the law, I'm also still obliged to it. Thank You that Christ kept it for me. But I beg for myself and my brothers and sisters that You enable us to walk with You by keeping Your law. And not so much worrying about the time where we might have to step to someone's defense and might even have to take a human life, but to be concerned with things like getting sleep and exercise and eating right, making sure that those who are under our authority do the same. Help us to do this not because it earns our way to heaven. Help us to do this because it's obedient to our Father in heaven. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen.